I'm going to preach on a very popular topic, sin, of course, one of everybody's favorite. Frankly, nobody knows what sin is anymore. I define it this way: sin is what you all do and not what I do. That's how I define it. And so in our talk about it this morning, I want to give an illustration. I want to define what it is according to the Bible first. And this is a story about Grandma Dallas's farm. Any of y'all ever grow up on a farm, been near a farm, worked a farm at family wages? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Every Christmas, we would go to Grandma Dallas's, and all the cousins, I had three male cousins, and I have a brother. So one of them got a bow and arrow for Christmas. You know where this is headed, right? So we set everything up. You couldn't afford back in those days, you know, a target. So we decided the tree, whatever tree it was, I don't remember, probably one of Grandma's magnolia trees. So whoever it wasn't me, of course, somebody took that bow and arrow and let her rip. Instead of the tree, it hit one of Grandma Dallas's chicken. So the chicken, other than the fact we had chicken and dumplings the next day, the chicken was the mark. The Bible defines sin that way, missing the mark. Well, to miss a mark, you've got to have a mark, which means there is a standard. So in the Bible, sin is to miss a particular standard. That particular standard is this. It was so in the Garden of Eden. God said, this is what you will do. Don't do this. He gave them a standard, parameters. He's given us standards. So the Bible, as we begin, talks about sin does exist, and it is always measured against what God would say. Remember, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the standard. So I wanted to talk about how to avoid it, because I've struggled with it my entire life. And the only time we will not struggle with it is when we're in heaven, because there won't be any sin in heaven. But for all of us on this planet, we have to address it. The first thing we have to do is to look at what John says about it. This is chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 1 and 2. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The first thing to do and avoid a problem is to admit of its existence. And so we must acknowledge that sin is real and that it has disastrous consequences. People will say, why does God allow such a world in which we live in? God didn't sin. God has never sinned. He never will sin. We sinned. We did it. We created the world in which we live. We allow it to go on as it is. And those are hard realities. I don't like to hear it myself, but it is absolutely true to say that I sin. Now, some people don't believe sin exists at all. There was a book written when I was a teenager. It was called Whatever Became of Sin. You may have read it. It was written by a psychiatrist named Dr. Carl Menninger. And Dr. Menninger said this about sin. He said, the very word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and serious word. It described a central point in every civilized human being's life plan and lifestyle. But the word went away. It has almost disappeared, the word, along with the notion. Why? Doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin? That book was written 51 years ago. And it's true, is it? There are people who say there's no such thing. There is no such standard. And when any of us say that or do that, what we're saying is God really doesn't exist in my life. God doesn't exist anywhere in my thoughts. So every action I take is based on what I think is good, what I think is wrong. So some people believe that. I just want us to be aware that some people believe sin doesn't exist and they don't need to repent of it. The second view is that sin is relative. Have you ever heard the phrase situation ethics, moral relativism? In other words, whatever is sin in that culture, whatever is wrong in that particular culture is wrong for them. There is a sliding scale of what sin is. In other words, a lie may be right or wrong depending on the situation. A lie may be right or wrong depending on the person. Abortion may be right or wrong depending on what society thinks about it. That's kind of where we are. And under this way of thinking, truth can change at any time. I even heard Oprah Winfrey talk about my truth. Do you remember that? My truth. Well, my truth is better than your truth, isn't it? I mean, it has to be. But the Bible says there's one truth. Jesus said it, John 14:6. You know the passage. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so society that says sin is on a sliding scale, what may be good today, not tomorrow, it says there are no absolutes. But if you say there are no absolutes, you made an absolute statement, which means you can't make the statement. They also say this, any idea can be right or wrong at any time in culture as long as culture defines it. I mean, I like that as a sinner, the sin part of me, the old nature, likes that because it lets me get away with everything. The new person in me who loves Jesus Christ thinks that's absolute nonsense. How in the world can anybody believe that this could be right today and wrong tomorrow? It's always wrong, in my view, to eat tuna fish. It's in a can. That's my view. And I make a little joke out of it to point out the seriousness of what people do and say. Did you know, and I'll use abortion because Teresa and I couldn't have children, so we love children eminently. Did you know there's 73 million abortions carried out every year? I believe abortion is murder. And I believe the people who do it are murderers. Now, can they be forgiven for that sin? Absolutely. But it doesn't change sin. It has always been sinful. It will always be sinful. And what people do, rather than confess sin because they believe this sort of nonsense, is they get mad at the people who point it out to them. Why not just get on their knees and get saved and be freed from it? Why not be set free from something so I can have joy in my life and truth in my life and I can live a life that's productive because God will forgive sin. He always does, because if God didn't forgive sin, he'd be up in heaven with a few angels. The other group, and by the way, I was just going to quote, there's a guy that I read when I was in seminary. His name is Francis Schaeffer, a Christian theologian. He's dead now. Here's what he said. If there are no absolutes to judge society, then society is absolute. You and I make it up as we go along. Rather than saying sin is relative, the Bible points out sin is real. It must be dealt with somehow. The Bible acknowledges it. The Bible says it's clear. The Bible says it is true. In 1987, a man by the name of Alan Bloom wrote a book. It was called The Closing of the American Mind. And he talked about universities as a whole, that when your children would go to a university, that they would be taught that everything they knew, were taught growing up, was not valid anymore. And so they would come home and mom and dad would go, "What happened to you?" "Well, I went to the school you sent me, and now I'm learning things." And so instead of learning truth, they learned that everything was negotiable. Everything. When I was a little boy, my dad, his name was Woody. I'm still afraid of him. He's been dead 18 years. I had respect for my father, but he'd hug my neck. He would love on me. But I knew what he said was absolute. We didn't negotiate. Because he had more love for his son than his son had for himself at that age. God is the same way. God said that we're sinners in nature. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. What John is saying this is, look, we're sinners in our nature. We're a fallen people. We can't be perfect. We can't will ourselves to be perfect. And every action we take is tainted by that sin. And so we cannot get out of it. We're doomed, fallen. And so only God can interject himself into human history and fix it. That's the whole idea of mercy, the whole idea of grace. The whole idea that God so loved the world is that he reaches in, and he doesn't reach in, but he tears open the fabric of our own culture, and he is born as a child and lives a sinless life, and God the Son gives himself as the only sacrifice that can be made for sin so that you and I can be made perfect and operate from the motives of God's standard again like Adam did. We have a sin nature. You remember Isaiah chapter 6? You remember when he saw God as he really is? Now, Isaiah was a good man. He had been raised in the Old Testament, the part he had. He knew it well. But when he saw the King of Kings, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm wrecked, for I have seen the King." He realized when he saw God who he is, God's standard, God's beauty, God's holiness, as good of a man he was, he recognized what he was. All the things that we do, all the things we think we can do nothing without Jesus Christ. Sin also proceeds from us. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, just a couple of verses down. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we have this nature in us that wants to sin, and then we act from it. Anybody ever hear told a lie? You know, if you don't raise your hand, you just told another one, but that's okay. I get it. We don't want to admit anything. I don't either. But all of us have sinned. And people will come to me sometimes and I say, "I did this," and I'll say, "Welcome to the human race. It's who we are, it's what we do." And so that action arises out of it. And what salvation does, it takes who I am away, gives me a new way of thinking so that my actions can be pure. Now remember, John is writing to Christians. He's telling them, don't forget that you have that old nature still there. We still sin, we still want to sin, and every time we do it not because the devil made us, but because we want to. And yes, that hurts me just as much saying it on the inside of Don as it does saying it to you, but it is true. You and I have an opportunity to deal with sin. So how do we do it? Well, we must acknowledge we need a Savior. Let's say we opt for the part that the world is in a mess. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. What are we going to do about it? Well, we must acknowledge we need a Savior. I can't do it because you can never pay for your sins. Only a perfect life can do it. That's the standard. So if only a perfect life can do it, how do I pay for my sins? We can't ever because I sinned. I'm no longer perfect. That's why when people die without Jesus Christ, they stay in hell forever because they cannot pay for their sins. There's nothing they can do or ever do. On the other hand, Jesus can forgive every sin that has ever been committed. If there were a million universes or a billion universes full of sinless people, the character of God, the blood sacrifice of Jesus could pay for them all because the perfection of God cannot be overridden by the sinfulness of men. That's why it's so beautiful. That's why it's so good. That's why it is so wonderful. James Frazier was an anthropologist. He wasn't a Christian, but he recognized as he went out among cultures that cultures understood that they did wrong. How do you deal with it? One of my favorite, he wrote a book called The Golden Bough. It's a big, thick book. It has some pretty good stories in it, too. He talks about in Wales in the old days that the people there understood that they had sin in their life. And so when their loved one died, they wanted to make sure their loved one could be, their sin could be removed, so they hired what was locally known as a sin eater. They did. They hired a person. So this person would come, and for money, they would take away the sins of the dead person. So the person would eat bread, symbolizing eating the sin. They would drink, well, what Fraser said was beer, and they would drink it. And so they would remove the sins of the dead person, symbolic of taking on their sins. Well, then they got money for the privilege of doing that. And you know, my mind thinks crazy stuff. So I'm thinking, well, when the sin eater died, who took care of his sins? And then every other sin eater died, who took care of theirs? And we get to the last person, they've eaten all the sin, who's going to take care of theirs? That's too complicated, isn't it? It's a whole lot easier to say that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. It's easier, it's better, and greater than that, it is correct. Humans can't do it. Look what he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." He uses the word advocate. The word advocate means to come along beside someone. In the Greek usage of the word, it means an attorney. How many of y'all ever had to use a lawyer? I've had to use one. Teresa and I had our wills done up. She gets everything. So we use an attorney. This is what this means. We have defense counsel. So as a Christian, as a believer, God the Son stands in heaven, and when Satan comes in there and says, "You know that Don Dallas, he did this," Jesus said, "I died for his sins. You accuse me." And Satan has to go off to the side because he cannot accuse our Savior. Now, it doesn't relieve me from confessing my sin, asking Jesus to forgive me of my sin, and asking him to help me not to do that again. "Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus, because I am weak. I want to do better. Help me." There's nothing wrong with that sin. As a matter of fact, I'm sorry, with that confession, there's nothing wrong with that. Because we must confess. And you know what keeps us from doing it? That P word, followed by the word ride. Human pride. And it affects all of us. I love reading the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, the church had developed a rather weird system for forgiveness of sins. They didn't emphasize the advocate as much as they should. So they said, you've got to feel sorry for your sins. You go to the priest, confess your sins, and then he would give you works to do to clean up everything. And once you did the works, it came back, and he would pronounce that you were clean by God, and he would pronounce that cleanness. The problem is there's always works tied up with that. There is no work you and I can do. We've already addressed that. I cannot fix myself. I cannot do it. It's trying to try to scratch that part of your back. You can't do it. Somebody else does it. The word advocate also refers to a comforter or helper. John in the gospel, he liked to refer to the Holy Spirit in this sense. The Bible says that when we're saved, God comes live with us, God the Holy Spirit. So I have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, who says, I paid for their sins, and now I have the Spirit of God living in with me that guides me so that you and I may not sin. And when we do sin, he begins to work on us a little bit. And John says this, if anyone sins, we have an advocate Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation, meaning the answer for our sins, not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, I have God himself living within me, God himself in heaven for me and you. How could we ever go wrong? God protects us, he guides us, he counsels us, and he makes us aware that if we want to sin, the Holy Spirit says, now wait a minute, don't do that. You know better than that, don't do it. And very often, you know what we do? We do it anyway. And we should feel regret and remorse and joy when it's confessed and forgiven. When I was a young seminary student, I didn't know anything. I went to this church. I was a youth minister at this church. Boy, I got that wrong. I wasn't a good youth minister at all. But they had Tuesday night visitation. So I decided to go out with this man. And we went all over the neighborhood. Back in those days, you could just stop in. You know, people were, they were okay. You could go see them. Now you make appointments and different things. But I was in one group that went out, and we go to this house. And this man said to me, I can never, ever go to that church. I said, why not? He said, well, you have a murderer in that church. I said, I don't think so. He said, well, actually, he's the chairman of your deacons. And I thought, boy, I don't want to be the pastor. But I said, he's not a murderer. He called him by name. He said he was. He went to prison for murder. I said, uh-uh. I said, well, you know, the vice chair of your deacon shot a man and he went to prison. I said, I don't think so. He said, yeah, he did. And then he called their names. And I said, yes, those two men go to church. I said, but I want you to understand something. They were saved by the tremendous power of Jesus Christ. And the two men you're talking about died at the cross. And two new men came up. Why is it that people that never acknowledge sin are always the one in their own life are always wanting to point it out in my life, in your life? I believe this. If the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, like it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if that is true, shouldn't we live that way? Those men did. One of them is now dead. One's still alive. But Jesus saved them. Jesus saved us from sins from the past, and he did for those men. His salvation will save us from sins of the present. Jesus is not going to leave me, and when I sin, he says, we have an advocate with the Father. Salvation also saves us from sins of the future. Somebody said, well, what if you're in a car wreck, and right before you said some word that was inappropriate, do you still go to heaven? Well, of course you do. We're not saved by works, and we're not unsaved by them. Jesus either covers our sins or he doesn't. Jesus either saves completely or he doesn't. I'm saved now and I will be saved forever. There will be a better rendition of me in heaven and for you as well. But if you're a believer, you're saved. You'll always be saved. But I want to think that one little white lie would overcome and overpower the beauty and the greatness and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it never be so or thought so. But I don't choose to sin every day. I don't go and say, look, I might as well go and do what I want to because Jesus forgives it. That's nonsense. And that's probably an idea that flows out of an unrepentant heart because we want to be faithful. John also says, chapter 2, he says, he is the propitiation. That's a fancy word that means satisfaction. And when Jesus died on the cross and he said, it is finished, he meant the work for which he came was finished. Sin would no longer have reign over the human heart. Not once, not forever. If we believe this, then we also must believe this good news has to be shared with others because the whole world lives in darkness. The vast majority of people in this world would not believe what I have just said. Eternity is a long time for them to think about it, isn't it? And I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to suffer in torment forever and ever trying to right a wrong that can never be fixed after death. It's sad, isn't it? The good news is that Jesus Christ still forgives sinners. He forgives men and women every day. Some people say, well, I'm too old to get saved. I'm too young to get saved. I'm just like everybody else, and so I don't need salvation. Everybody needs to be saved. As a matter of fact, it's not a choice. The Bible says these former things God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere to Repent. Repent. And what are we repenting from? Sin. Those things that miss the mark of the standard that God has set. One of my favorite stories, because we couldn't have children, I love dad stories. I love them because I had a great dad. Well, I read this story about a dad. He came home one day, and you know how it is? It was probably Monday. Everybody did dump truck Monday on him, you know, just dropped everything on him. And he was real tired, and as soon as he gets in the door, there's his boy. He said, "Let's play a game. Let's go out and play, Dad." And he's thinking, "Man, I'm tired." And so he thought, "I'm gonna give my boy something to do." So he gets this magazine, and he finds a picture of the world on it. You know, one of those things taken from space, one of those cool ones. Tears it out. He tears it in about 50 pieces. Hands it to his son and said, "Son, go put the world back together." He's thinking, "Boy, that'll give me some time to chill out." In 5 minutes, that little boy back. He had it taped just right. North America, South America, Europe, Asia, Antarctica down there, the Arctic up there, and his father was like, But he was impressed. He said, "Son, how did you get the world right?" He said, "Well, Dad, it was easy. You see, because on the back of that world you gave me, the picture, was a picture of a man. And when I got the man right, I got the world right." He didn't know he was a theologian. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. One last story. I'm a church historian by trade. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk struggling. He had been saved, but he was struggling. He was struggling over sin. This story is told. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it's told about him. And it said he had a dream. And in that dream, the devil appeared to him and said, "Luther, you're the worst sinner I've ever seen. Matter of fact, I wrote them all down." And the devil opened up this big scroll, and the scroll filled the room. And Luther said, "You missed something." The devil said, "No, I got it all." Luther said, No, you left one thing out." The devil said, "No, I got it all. What did I leave out?" And Luther said, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness." The devil left the scroll, left, and Luther woke up and realized it wasn't Luther, it was Jesus who saves. May we pray together. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the privilege it is to honor you. Each one of us in our own way to share Jesus Christ. Help us to love you and serve you. For Father, only you forgive sin, and thank you for allowing your servant John to write so many thousands of years ago for hope, for encouragement for all of us, those of us who are saved. And I pray that if there's any man or woman or child that doesn't know you in any church in our world, that they would be saved. We pray for that for people outside the church. Lord, open their hearts and minds before it is eternally too late. We have hope, we have confidence, we have great love for our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.